Welcome to the Housetop Podcast, the teaching arm of Oikos Ministries. Jesus said, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops." Join our host, Terrell Hebert, as he teaches God's Word.
Well, welcome back and good evening, and we're ready to cover our last chapter of our book, Creation of Marriage. It's been a great series. We've had many people that have responded and said good reports about this teaching, and I pray that it would bear much fruit in everyone's lives as they hear this word and this teaching. So if you don't have our book, we're going through the book, Creation of Marriage. We're just at the end tonight. And it's a revelation and a series of understandings the Lord gave me several years ago. And since then, we've incorporated them into marriage vows. That's what we'll be covering tonight, the covenant marriage vows that we've gleaned from this teaching. And so if you don't have a copy of this book, you could go to our website, www.housechurchesusa.com. Click on the book section, scroll down to the Creation of Marriage book and read it right there online and help yourself there. Or you can go back to our website, Oikos Ministries on Facebook, YouTube, Spotify. I think we're on all kinds of things. So just look around. You can find us just about anywhere and hear the whole teaching. So I hope you've enjoyed this series, and I pray that tonight, as we cap it off with the marriage vows, that many of you would just really see your marriages healed and enriched and set right with God. So without any further ado, let's get to our last chapter. We're in chapter 10, the marriage vows. Now, let me just testify. I remember my first wedding when I was a very young preacher. I was a firebrand evangelist, and man, I just wanted to preach and lead people to Jesus. So I didn't know too much about pastoral skills. And so I remember somebody asked me to marry him. I don't remember who my first marriage was. I'd have to think about it a while. But I remember my first pastor gave me this little pastor's handbook, and it had the old-timey vows in there. And so, I'd not yet been to Bible college or any of those things. And so I got it written down in here, some of the things that it said. It said, the groom would say, "I," say your name, "take thee," say her name, "to my lawful wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness and health, to love and to cherish till death do us part, according to God's holy ordinance, and thereto I plight thee my troth." And I'm thinking, what does that even mean? And so I didn't know, and I never looked it up. I just like, what is a plight? What is a troth? And so, I know now that they're good things, but they're very antiquated words. And when you really break it down and look at what you're vowing to, it seemed very generalized and very, I don't know where they come from or where the origins of those were, but, they're traditional, and it seems to have lasted a long time, and many people have said these vows. When we think about the marriage vows, of course, we talked about the two becoming one last week. And the idea of certainly that in the two become one, but it has to be more than that, because the two become one even in fornication, according to what the scripture says. And so we understand that we're going to pledge to one another before God and witnesses that we are going to state vows. And I mean, a vow is something to not take lightly. I mean, basically, when we say these vows, and this is what we talked about last week, the covenant of marriage, blood covenant, that we literally say, until death do us part. And so what we're saying is we promise on our very lives that we're going to do all that's in this covenant. And I'm going to get back to that a little later after we go through the vows. But I want you to really understand this. Since we got the revelation of this book, I started going through this thing and really taking note and said, wow, wouldn't this be a great marriage ceremony? Now, I can tell you, we've used it lots of times, and it really makes for a beautiful ceremony. And if you're in the book, we're on page 126. The first thing we every chapter of this book is incorporated into the vows. Now, we have condensed some things since then and made it a little bit more, I would say, I don't want to say romantic, but a little bit more palatable for the whole marriage or wedding ceremony. And first we discussed light. Remember, the first act of creation, let there be light. And we understood from that discussion that light was, first off, the light of the world is Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. In him, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. In him was life, and that life is the light of men. And I really believe from the very foundation of creation, the declaration to all the host of heaven by God himself, let there be light, is that he declared the life of Christ before all the host of heaven. The Bible says in the book of Job, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. I believe there was such a fantastic worship over the wisdom of God and the brilliance of the revelation of the life of Jesus is the light of men. And I believe all creation revolves around the life of Jesus Christ. He was from the beginning. He is creator. He is God. And when we're going to have a good marriage, I believe Christ, it has to be Christocentric. And basically, if our marriage doesn't revolve around Christian or Christ himself and the life of Christ, then how could we even call ourselves Christian? And I know many people who go to religious services and they are not revolving their lives around Christ's life. And so it's just basically religious practices, and their marriages in many cases are terrible and they don't last. In the book of 1 John chapter 1, it says that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And when we consider the idea of walking in the light, he said it means to be in fellowship with one another. And I believe the first thing we have to be able to do as Christian is walk this out with our spouses. If we can't live this at home, we're really just playing a religious game. And so the first testing or the first place of your witness is right there in our marriage. And so getting that set, and we'll get back to it. I'll show you how we've incorporated that into the vow. The second chapter of our book, we dealt with the idea of God's image. And we were created to bear his image. We were created in God's image. And we went through all this, and basically through sin, we fell, and it marred the image of God. Literally, we died spiritually when Adam sinned. And until that is restored by the life of Jesus Christ, we're really a twofold being. We really are reduced down to soul and physical body on a ticking clock waiting to die. But when you get born again, the spirit is revived and you live. And so then you become a triune being again, and you can stand in the presence of God and reflect his glory. And so we bear the image of God. And we've taken those two thoughts and made our first vow with it. We'll get back to that in just a bit. In the third chapter, we discovered that God commanded us to have dominion. He created male and female, and he commanded us to have dominion over all the beasts of the earth, the fish of the sea, and all. I mean, man was given a dominion nature. And we went into great detail about that. We call that chapter Divine Order, and really stress the idea that we're never to impose our dominion nature on another human being. That basically, God is in control, and we want to submit under God's control. We want to be mutually submitted to each other, but there is a divine order structure, husband, wife, children. And so when we see that and apply divine order into our homes, this is another thing we've incorporated into the vows. And so as we move, chapter 4 was on sexual identity. He created a male and female. And what a pertinent chapter in this hour in our nation, in our world, as so much gender confusion is being put out there. And we don't know boy from girl anymore. And they're claiming how many. It's ridiculous. They've against all science, against all biology. They're claiming to be different genders. And basically, it's just demonic confusion. And so when we understand he created us male and female, we talked about sexual identity, the distinctions between male and female. Not only are we physically different, but we're spiritually and mentally made up different, emotionally made up different. We looked at those differences and learned that God said it was not good for man to be alone, and he created the woman. And the idea behind that is to cure the loneliness, not just sexuality, but communication. And really the heart exchange in communication that leads up to the physical exchanges in intimacy. And this is what lacks in so many. We know how to have body functions, but we do not know how to put our hearts out there in honest communication. And there's so much that hinders that these days. And so we've incorporated that into one of our vows. I believe there's a lot of people, you know, who could be who have been very sexually active, but I think in all ideas that they could still be declared virgins because they've never truly had the kind of intimacy God ordained, because they've never shared hearts. They just did body functions. And literally, it has ruined many a relationships. If all you've got is a body function in sexual intimacy, then that's not going to keep a marriage together. It's just not going to do it. So let's continue. Chapter 6, we learn that children are the fruit of our marriage, and that, you know, when we see that God said, be fruitful and multiply. And we learn that children were the fruit of a marriage, that the husband and wife come together and we create a baby. We know that. So the fact is, though, we talked about how to, what all it needs to be put, that we should put into our children. And there's a twofold purpose to that, as we understand what we put into our kids. There's so many of us who lack that, who really have never had it put into us. So it's good to learn it. And we talked about everything from identity, not only male and female, but who you are as a son or a daughter. And now with so many splintered and busted homes and fragmented homes, we really lack identity. There's identity problems. We talked about boundary and border. We talked about really understanding it's way more than just giving them food, clothing, and shelter. We talked about nurture, admonition, all the things of being fruitful and multiply. The idea is not to have them babies in your house all your life, but it's literally to prepare them that they could multiply. You see, the fruit of a marriage is children. The multiplication of a marriage is new homes. And so those children leave and they're joined to their wives or husbands, and they start a whole new authority structure in a new home. Hallelujah. And that's the goal of this thing. It's not to keep everybody perpetually addicted to one household authority structure. And this has been so messed up through the years that it took a whole nother section to deal with that. I'll get back to that in just a second. We discussed our physical bodies in chapter 2 of Genesis. In the 7th verse, he said, "And God, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." And so what we see in Genesis chapter 1, where God said, "Let us make a man in our image, and the image of God created him, the male and female created he them." And so the creation of marriage was the big picture, the overview, the macro view, if you would. In the chapter 2, we get the micro view of many things in creation, where he gets down and deals with specifics on how these creations take place. And so in the creation of man, he formed the man from the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And so we started talking about the physical body, the physical aspect. And I think so much of this needs to be dealt with in the marriage bed and in the marriage itself. If we bring addiction, vice, problems in our physical body into the marriage, we're going to ruin our homes. And right now, think about the drug pandemics that are going on. These are real pandemics, that drugs and alcohol and addictive behaviors, even on prescription drugs and gambling addictions, and we could just go on, sexual addictions, we could go on, and on pornography. These are all physical addictions that are destroying marriages. And then we get into unhealthy lifestyles, obesity and eating wrong habits and all this stuff. And literally we get to where we can't even fulfill our marriage vows because we have literally let our bodies turn to. Remember, we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, we're not to worship our bodies, but I mean, come on, we're not to neglect them either. We're to be good stewards of these physical bodies so we can reflect the glory of God. Come on, man. So we make a vow toward the physical body as well. And in chapter 8, it was all about our work. I had a lot of comments on the work chapter. I would probably need to come back one day and maybe we'll do a little series on God's economy and deal with handling money and finance and that type of thing. But God set the man in the Garden of Eden to tend it and to keep it, to literally work and guard the thing. And he had a function, he had a job. There were boundaries around that. And in that function, he tended to the creation itself. And so when God employed man, he put him to work and he gave him a job. And I think this is a good thing. And we discussed our work ethics and work habits and these type of things. And so anyhow, we talked about earning finance and that type of thing and being good stewards of what we earn and literally trying to live within our means. We talked a lot about that. We talked about another little term in that context called financial adultery, where so many times there are secret expenses and expenditures going on where the other spouse doesn't know what one spouse is blowing all their money. And literally, you could come to a situation, and I've been involved with these kind of counseling situations. I won't go into great detail, but I'm telling you, where one spouse runs up a bill that the other spouse doesn't know about, and before you know it, they've literally destroyed their livelihood. Now, you take a person's work that they worked for all their lives and you destroy it secretly, I mean, it's like taking their life away. And money's very spiritual. I want to say that. You know, I don't worship money and I don't think it's, but you exchange your time for money in the way our capitalistic societies are set up now. My life is spiritual. And if I sell my time for money, then it literally reflects the spiritual life that I have. And we need to understand that and be a good steward of that. We need to redeem the time and be a good steward. If I'm going to work and earn finances, that I might be a giver. And really the great crescendo on that, I don't think I talked about it on Facebook, but we talked about it afterwards in our Afterglow meetings right here in this room. And we talked about that God in Deuteronomy chapter 8, he said it was God who gave us the power to get wealth so that he might advance his covenant in the earth. And literally, if we lose sight of that as Christians, if all of our work is about just us squeaking by or making money or serving ourselves or playing or getting the camp and the boat and the this and the that and the blah, 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 and we forget the kingdom of God, what are we even here for if we're not going to obey the Great Commission and see the kingdom of God advance in the earth? I think it's very important we put our money where our mouth is. And so work. And then finally, last week, we discussed the covenant of marriage. In there it says, "And for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and be joined unto his wife, and they two shall become one flesh." And we referred over in where that's repeated in Mark chapter 10, also in Matthew 19. Both chapters deal with this quite in depth. And the religious folks were asking Jesus about this. He said, "Can a man divorce his wife for any reason?" And Jesus said, "Look, Moses, what did Moses tell you?" They said, he said, "You could write a letter of divorcement." He said, "He gave you that for the hardness of your hearts." That's why divorce exists, because of the hardness of people's heart. And we should be on guard and be aware that if we're not softened in the heart toward our spouses, and it's easy to build up resentments if we get in disagreement or if we get into trial or tough time, it's easy to build up resentments or unforgiveness, and we could literally destroy our homes from within if we don't properly communicate and resolve all those issues. So basically, the communication in the middle of this will keep us from getting our hearts hardened and where we form a calloused heart toward each other and we're not soft. And, you know, boy, those early days when you get on the phone and you just whisper for hours and then you turn away where you don't even want to talk to each other. It's a terrible thing when we lose that love for each other. I like what one man said. I keep saying it forever. He said, "We didn't quit loving, we quit repenting." And that's what we have to do. When we hit conflict in the conflict stages, we have to keep our hearts softened toward one another. And so we don't want to get a hard heart. But what he went on to say is that from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave or be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Therefore, this is a Jesus add-on. Therefore, because of that, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Now, that's a pretty direct commandment of our Lord Jesus Christ, that marriage isn't something to toy around with. It's not a folly. It's not a novelty. It's not a game. It is a serious commitment where you're vowing your life to live it out with another person. It's a tremendous thing. Best you have your ducks in a row to be able to make this happen, because it's a chore. It can really get, it'll either be the most glorious thing you ever enter into, or the worst nightmare you ever enter into. So keep it fresh, keep it real. So we've covered all that in these last several weeks, and we've been pretty thorough. So it's not my intention tonight to go through all that again. What I want to do is read the condensed. I'm not going to use the book now. I'm going to read the condensed vows that I've been using for quite some time. That came right out of these books. Now, I've written it, if a minister or someone wanted to use it, something that's easily adaptable, something you could use. You know, let me say this. Many people today say they want to write their own vows, and they get plumb silly with it, you know, and I'm not for that. I'm just be honest with you. Now, if you want to say something at your wedding, help yourself. If you want to have an addendum and an add-on and say sweet nothings, I'm cool with that. Fine. But I'm not going to let it override the gravity of your vows. I just won't do it. And we've had all kind of propositions in time past about marriage. And I'm pretty much a stickler now. I don't hardly do any weddings unless I feel certain I know the couple and they're serious about their walk with the Lord. So I'm just not out there as a preacher for hire for weddings. I just don't do that much. Don't want to do it. I did a lot of them in earlier days, and I've learned my lesson. Don't want to do it anymore. But I mean, we've had all kind of propositions on what to do, and I just like, no, I'm not making a joke out of marriage. I won't do it. I'm not playing with this. It's a serious, heavy duty thing. So without further ado, let me just say with that, when I get a couple before me, they say, we want to get married. I said, great. We arrange a series of meetings to once a week cover one chapter of this book. I give them each a copy of my book. They read the chapters, and we come in and we discuss thoroughly each one of these. We get down to real heart issues and life issues. I want to know their history. I want to hear their testimonies. I want to know if they're saved, if they're really Christian. You can't make a Christian marriage if you don't have two Christian people. And one of our vows is you're going to state publicly that you're a Christian. So I don't want to make you a false witness right off the bat, but that's the first vow. And so I want to investigate that. I want to push it. I want to try to poke holes in your what you're about to do. I want to try to do you right. If I can make you rub you wrong enough to where you don't even want to do this anymore, good. Then if I can rub you wrong to where you don't want to look at each other, then maybe you shouldn't be getting married. I mean, who am I? But the point is that We're gonna probe deeply into each one of these issues to see where you are. I mean, would you like to say I do with someone, and the next day say, oh, by the way, I'm in debt for $2 million? Well, we ought to know that up front. You know, we should know that. We say I do, and say, oh, by the way, I'm addicted to gambling. Give me a dollar. Wow. You're in trouble. And so I want to find that out. I want you to go in with eyes wide open about each other. And so I'm not trying to be a hard case. I'm really trying to be as kind as I know how, to where you don't find this out later that you've really married under false pretense. You went to bed with Rachel and woke up with Leah. It's not cool. Okay. Here's the vows. We get them before us, and usually what I do is when they, after all the pomp and ceremony, they get squared away, and here it's my turn. Now I just say, I usually start talking to the couple and I address them, and I'll give whatever word the Lord has given me that day, and really try to look prophetically toward what I can say into this couple's life. Remember, I've spent a lot of time with them. My wife and I have spent time with them. We've spent hours on end with them, preparing them for the marriage. The ceremony is kind of no big deal to me. we want the marriage to last, because the ceremony will be over that day. We want that marriage. I want my marriage to be as effective as my funerals. When I bury somebody, they stay dead. I want people that I marry to stay married. So it's simple as that. So when they come forward, I speak to the man first. I'll say, repeat after me. And I start working through these sentences. He said, I say your name, acknowledge today that my God has brought you, say her name, to me. Now, in cooperation with God's original intent of our created purpose, I hereby vow that I will be a worshiper of God. I will be careful to display the image of God in my life that was regenerated in me by His Son, Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit. I will pray for you and with you daily. Second vow. I will submit to God's authority as I prayerfully seek His will for our home. Third vow. I pledge my sexuality to our marriage bed, which God has ordained is honorable and undefiled. I will not withhold nor abuse our sexual intimacy. Third vow. I pledge to raise our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Fourth vow, I will work to earn finances as a good provider for our home and be a good steward of our money. Fifth vow, I will communicate with you from my heart, nothing hindering. I will always seek to know your heart and to understand you. I will not let anger spoil our communication, nor will I let the sun go down on my anger. I pledge to resolve any and all conflict with love and forgiveness. Sixth vow, I think. I will be a good steward of my physical body, which is God's temple. Seventh vow, I serve my family notice that I am leaving them to be joined to you according to God's plan. I acknowledge that this marriage is spiritual, legal, and permanent in the courts of God and man. I stand on the word of God that says, what God has joined together, let no man separate. With these vows pledged before these witnesses, I hereby declare that nothing but death will separate us. So that's the man's vows. And next we turn to the woman. I say her name, acknowledge today that my God has brought you, say his name to me. Now in cooperation with God's original intent of our created purpose, I hereby vow that I will be a worshiper of God. I'll be careful to display His image that in the image of God in my life that was regenerated within me through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. I will pray for you and with you daily. Second vow, I will follow your leadership in our home and be supportive as we seek God's will for our lives. Third vow, I pledge my sexuality to our marriage bed, which God has ordained is honorable and undefiled. I'll not withhold nor abuse our sexual intimacy. Fourth vow, I pledge to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Fifth vow, I will help you in the provision for our home and will be a good steward of our money. Sixth vow, I will communicate with you from my heart, nothing hindering. I'll always seek to know your heart and understand you. I'll not let anger spoil our communication, neither will I let the sun go down on my anger. I pledge to resolve any and all conflict with love and forgiveness. I forgot my numbers, but next vow. I'll be a good steward of my physical body, which is God's temple. I serve my family notice that I'm leaving them to be joined to you according to God's plan. I acknowledge that this marriage is spiritual, legal, and permanent in the courts of God and man. I stand on the word of God that says, what God has joined together, let no man separate. With these vows pledged before these witnesses, I hereby declare that nothing but death will separate us. So we pretty much vow to exactly what we've learned in our book on the creation of marriage. Now, as we make vows and then seal the vows with a pledge, a vow with a blood covenant, if you would. Remember last week we spoke about blood covenant. We looked at the first blood covenant that Abraham and God. God and Abraham entered into covenant. And God told Abraham, take you a three-year-old heifer and get you a goat and a sheep and a turtle dove and a pigeon, and you hack them in half. You kill that cow and hack it right in half. Drag one piece over here and one over there. Hack the goat in half, one piece over there, one over there. Hack the sheep in half, one hay over there, one over there. And you pull the heads off the birds and one over here and one over there. And you had, you know, these rows of four. There was two rows of four. And you'd walk through the pieces in the figure eight. And the eight in biblical numerology signifies a new beginning. And in as you walk through those pieces in the old covenant, you would declare, may the Lord God do so to me and more also if I keep not the words of this covenant. Now, if you, as you looked on the bloody mess there, it was literally, you're saying, God, do this to me if I don't uphold my end of the covenant. This is a very weighty thing and much if you look in your book, I want to show you something. There's a great passage that many of you are familiar with, a statement from the book of Ruth. I think I'm on page 134. Ruth 1, 16 and 17 says, but Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. Your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also if anything but death parts you and me. That's pretty strong. And so Ruth was vowing to her mother-in-law, I'll never leave you. We're stuck together through this vow. I'm not walking away. We're family. And so this is a powerful, powerful proclamation. And we know that the flesh is pretty flimsy on that. We also understand that in the old covenant, it was pretty much fear-based. Do this or else. And it was all by blood. Do this or die. And so the fear of death was what would keep you. Now, I really don't think that's a good way to live. As a matter of fact, in the book of Romans chapter 8, it gives us a better way. He said, you've not received the spirit of a bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption where we cry, Abba, Father. So we're not in this bondage to fear again. That's a religious bondage. Do this or God's going to smite you. That's not the way to live. But the new covenant is based on greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friend. God laid down his own life in our place to save us. And that should so impress us that the agape of God would reshape all of our thinking in the new birth. And we would literally not be driven by fear, but by love. And if we ever lose that, guys, if we're not walking in love, we're just walking in, you know, rigid disciplines and we're just gutting this thing out. I mean, that's no way to live. Who wants to live like that? Enjoy it. Come on, man. We're not in bondage to death. We're in a covenant of life and love. It's a covenant of life. The law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus makes me free from the law of sin and death. We're on a higher law. It's the law of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of grace and life, where we live. And man, if you're not living in your own home, where can you live? I mean, the life of God enjoyed by each other. It's a wonderful way. Let me read a verse to you from the Song of Solomon. We're on page 135 in the book. It says in chapter 8 of Song of Solomon, verses 6 and 7, set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. For love is as strong as death. Jealousy is as cruel as the grave. Its flames are flames of fire, a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, nor can floods drown it. If a man would give for love all the wealth of his house, it would be utterly despised. Look at there. Look at that, what it says. Because love is as strong as death. I believe love is even stronger than death. They didn't have the understanding we have now of the love of God and the agape of God, the revealed love of Jesus Christ. Love is stronger than death because love died and then he rose from the dead. Love, we're talking eternal life and the eternal love of God living in the hearts and minds of men. Oh, and shared with a husband and wife like we should have had. Your home can be the Garden of Eden if you do this right. It can be a beautiful thing. In 1 John chapter 4, it says, there is no fear in love, because perfect love casts out all fear. And so we're not to live by fear of death. You leave me and God's going to get you. Oh, come on, man. I don't want to be held under some threat. We're together because we love each other. The Bible says we only can love because we've been first loved. Well, I can only love if... See, I run out of me real quick. But look, when I receive the love of God and just become a conduit, God's love can flow through me. And it starts with my wife. And hers starts with me. And we're the first beneficiary of true love and agape in our home. Come on, man. We just celebrated 40 years Sunday of being together in marriage. Now, we've known each other for a long time, since 1976. Well, 70. Wow, long time. Last century. We're getting there. But we'll hardly ever have a cross word. It's rare. We walk in the covenant of grace and in peace with one another. And our home's full of love and peace. It's a joyful thing. Glory to God. And it's all glory to Him, because we didn't have that before we became Christian. Let me read you a passage out of the book, the thing that I wrote. And I said, did I write that? I must have copied that, because I don't know this kind of stuff. The strength of the old covenant was the fear of death. The strength of the new covenant is the power of love. The marriage vows certainly contain a blood covenant, but remember that love is as strong as death. I'd much rather be kept by the power of love than the dread of death. It's noble to say that I would die for you, but it's far more noble to declare that I will live for you. It's easy to make a quick statement, but living for somebody is a big deal. And living and sharing life with him can't be faked. You'll know. You'll know sooner or later. It'll leak out of where you really are. So, love is as strong as death. I believe stronger. Now, I believe that as we come to a close, and I'm not going to push it all the way to the 8 o'clock hour, as we come to close in our book, that marriage is designed with a permanency in mind. And it, you know, really, when the new covenant tells us about marriage, it's really starting from something that ain't even marriage. It's really starting with our relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what he's, in Ephesians 5, the Apostle Paul is emphasizing our relationship to Jesus, the Lordship of Christ in each one of our lives, the blood covenant we have with him, the two becoming one. I became one with Christ at the cross when I died to me, was buried with him, and then rose again, a new creature in Christ. And the old man that I was stayed in the grave, and the new man came up justified in the resurrection. I'm telling you, cleansed by the blood in the death of the cross, buried with the old man, and then up a new creature in Christ, justified by the resurrection power of Jesus, where now I'm walking in the newness of life. The same thing happened to my wife, and we get to share that relationship. If you want to really get down technical to it, in a sense, my home is a church, that me and my wife or the two have become one. I'm in Christ. Christ is in me. My wife, Diane, is in Christ, and Christ is in her. And we're together. And so the threefold cord is not easily broken, and that the two can have powerful prayer agreement. As a matter of fact, the book of 1 Peter chapter 3 really emphasizes that we're not to get out of whack there. He said, dwell with our wives according to understanding, so that our prayers would not be hindered. We don't want to mess up our prayer life. And there's power in the ability to reach God when we're walking in an agreement in a right way with God. And so there, I don't believe in the power of prayer. I believe in the power of God. And if we get in right with God and with one another, these things are not just my prayer power. God is powerful. He said, whatever two or three agree on is touching anything, it shall be done. So the power's in God, not in my prayers. It's not in Diane's prayer. The power's in the power of God. We have to keep it right between one another. That's the real key. And you know what he's talking about? Christ and the church. And I believe we've failed miserably in our traditional churches. I believe relationships are failing. And it all stems from this, because we have had flimsy foundations, flimsy vows, flimsy. Today it's like, bow your head, pray this prayer. And we pray like parrots and squawk out a prayer and say, that's it, you're born again. Come on, man. That ain't the new birth. That's no more the new birth than a man in the moon. But if you'll seek the new birth with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, he said, ask and it'll be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it will be open. When the persistence saying, I won't let you go, like Jacob, I won't let you go till you bless me. I won't let you go till I find this. I know it's got to be more than this religious existence. And you pursue until you come into the new birth. If this happens to one person and the other person in the home, I tell you, God will set your house in divine order, set it aright, and the whole place can be saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. The kingdom will come and everybody can get healed. Somebody ought to praise him. It's been a joy to share this revelation with you. I pray that it will be a blessing in your home. I pray that you'll take this to heart and begin to deal with it. And if it helps you in any way, drop us a little note. Visit us on our Facebook page at Oikos Ministry, or visit us, or check out my page, Terrell Hebert, on Facebook, or go to our website and send us an email or something. Just let us know that God touched you with it. It encourages us to know. And if there's any other topics you'd like for me to cover, shoot me a message on that and we'll get with it. So I want to say God bless you. It's been a joy to walk through this, and tune back in, because we're going to go through some other studies. I'm not sure where I'm going to know next week, but we're going to do something. I'll get back with you. See you next Wednesday. God bless. Have a great week. Love y'all.
We are so thankful that you joined us for this teaching today. It's our sincere prayer that many of you would be born again through hearing God's word. If you were blessed by this podcast, we would love to hear from you. For more information on Oikos Ministries, visit us on our website, www.housechurchesusa.com.